The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live. It is, let's see, July 23rd, 2021 for the podcasters. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. The last four digits spell C-A-R-M on your dial. And all you got to do is give me a call there. All right, we have several open lines, and looking forward to hearing from you. So last night I did a Bible study, and I taught on the theology of marriage. And so hopefully, didn't get the sound thing right, so hopefully they can hear me by now. There we go. Okay, good. Hey, Terry, how you doing, Terry? And there's Laura and Joanne. And oh, that reminds me, Joanne does the prayer ministry. So if any of you have prayer needs, you know, you want to be prayed for, all you got to do is just email us at prayer@carm.org, prayer@carm.org. And then we can, you know, get you on the prayer chain there, things like that. All right, so last night I taught on the theology of marriage. I'm kind of curious to know if any of you heard it and what you thought. And I released the notes. I put the notes out today. I've been developing notes on the theology of marriage for years, and though I'll continue to add to them, I started doing this, developing this notes and things like this, because over the years I started doing counseling, marriage couples. I've been on both sides of the table, and it was interesting because I started realizing very quickly that the theology of the Scripture was a solution to marriage problems. And when I mean theology, I mean things like the doctrine of the Trinity, the Incarnation, the hypostatic union. And I could relate those to what marriage is and why marriage is what it is, not because it's a human institution, but because it's something God created. And why did he create, and how does it reflect his character and his essence? And so I went through that, and I've been doing that for years. And so every now and then I've taught on the theology of marriage. And let me tell you, if my wife were brave enough to come on the air, she'd say, well, my husband's trying, but he's got a way to go before I get it down, because I certainly don't have it down. But I do know what the Scriptures teach, and every time I teach it, it kind of gets me. I'm the one who gets beat up pretty badly. But nevertheless, I enjoyed teaching it. So maybe you did. I don't know. And next week, people want me to teach on soteriology. So on the doctrine of salvation, that'll be interesting as well. All right, there you go. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Anthony from Oklahoma. Anthony, welcome.
You are on the air. Hey, Matt, how you doing?
Doing all right, man. Hanging in there. So what do you got, buddy?
Okay. Yes, please, brother. I got a question. Yesterday you were talking to somebody, and you were telling that person that, believers, they will know that some of the loved ones who didn't make it. Can you explain that, please?
Well, nothing in Scripture says that we will or will not know varying things. We know that after the resurrection, Jesus was recognizable. Now, initially, he wasn't, and we assume it was because he, in Luke 24, it says their eyes were beheld from recognizing him, from seeing him, but he retained his crucifixion wounds. And so this is the first fruits of the resurrection. So they were recognizing him, and he certainly knew who they were after his resurrection. So from that model, we would say, or I could conclude, that we will also be able to recognize others. In heaven, I don't see any problem with recognizing, for example, my present wife. We're going to be raised in the same bodies that we died in, though they'd be glorified bodies. And so, it makes sense to say I'll be able to recognize her; she'll recognize me. We won't be married anymore because at death the covenant is broken.
Intuitive knowledge. I'm sorry. Intuitive knowledge. I think that's what you call it.
I don't know. I think we'll be present with each other, and I'll be able to say, "Hey, how are you doing?" And she'll say, "Great. Now that I'm not married to you, you know, now I'm in heaven." And so, who knows what'll happen? But in heaven,
what I was saying though, those who we know or love or related to our family members, will we know that they didn't make it?
Most probably. I would assume so.
Okay.
If we have family members that we wish were here in heaven with us when we're there, and we can't find them, I guess we're going to be aware of it. I don't want to say we'll just know, because the Bible doesn't say so. But I would assume that we will recognize it. We'll recognize it. But a lot of people we know who are not in heaven with us in our eternal damnation. Yeah.
Right. I'm sorry. I thought I misheard you from yesterday. I thought you were saying, I was looking for the part of the scripture when you said that we will know that our loved ones who we knew here on earth did not make it.
Jesus. Yeah, I don't know of any scripture that specifically says that. But I can conclude that we will know. I don't think we're going to be ignorant, because what if a person's married to his or her wife, he's a Christian, she's not a Christian, he goes to heaven, is he going to be unaware that he was married when he was on earth and knows that she didn't make it, for example? I don't see that as being a reality. All right?
Okay, Matt, thank you very much. You have a wonderful weekend. Take care, brother.
You too, brother. God bless. All right, that was Anthony from Oklahoma. Let's see. Let's get to Jamal from North Carolina. Jamal, welcome. You are on the air.
Good to talk to you as always, Slick. God bless your program and what you're doing. And also your wife, all your loved ones. Got a two-parter, if I can try to squeeze it in fast.
Let's do one at a time, then.
Okay. All right. Mm-hmm. I'll try to start off with the easier one at first. I kind of talked about it previous time that I called, and I kind of want to rephrase the question a little bit. I keep seeing these things online about how Jesus was a socialist, you know, how he believed in free health care and, you know, feeding the poor and all that. I wanted to see what your thoughts were on people calling Jesus a socialist.
Well, people want Jesus to be what they want Jesus to be, and it's very common.
Uh-huh.
People will find varying things, and they'll say, "Hey, he was this, he was that, he's like me, he's like what I want." And I can tell you, Jesus was not a socialist. The way they have socialism now, and the Marxist ideology, socialist Democrats or Democratic socialists are actually Marxists. There's no way that Jesus would affirm any of that. And the reason I know that is because of what the scriptures say. And now, remember, the Bible is inspired, and Jesus, God in flesh, inspired the Word. What does the Word teach us? It teaches us a representative form of government in Exodus 18, 21-22, and Deuteronomy 1, 13, where it says, "Choose wise and discerning and experienced men from your tribes, and I will appoint them as your heads." This is, self-governance. Your better sense, go to him, and if you know by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So you had the right to go to your people, your friends, in and out of the church, and get things settled. The right of private property, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, Exodus 20:17. And there's more verses, I'm just only giving one representative one. The principle of liberty and freedom. Says Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Capitalist principles, Matthew 21:33-41. This is the parable of the landowner leaving servants in charge of his vineyard. He owned the vineyard and required proper treatment of his people and his property. And you can go to Matthew 25:14-30. Also, witnesses and a fair trial. In Deuteronomy 19:15, a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed on the evidence of two or three witnesses. shall a thing be confirmed, and the right of self-defense and the right to be able to own weapons. Luke 22:36, Jesus said, sell your cloak and go buy a sword. There is absolutely no way Jesus was a socialist. The Bible does not teach communism. It does not teach socialism. In fact, most people are so woefully ignorant of biblical governing theology that I can say this, that it was the Puritans, the Calvinist Puritans, who came over from Europe to America. And what they did is they asked the ministers to go through the scriptures and devise a governing system based upon the Word of God. And what the ministers found is some of what I've said from Scripture and other principles, which is why we have the government that we have today, because what they did was the forerunner of our present governmental system. For example, the doctrine of total depravity teaches that men are basically bad. Marxism, for example, the stupidity of Marxism says that man is basically good, and the problem of society is society itself and the governing system. And the system has to be torn down and rebuilt. So the way to do this in Marxism is to cause division between varying people, blacks and whites, the rich, the poor, the legal, the illegal, whatever it is. And they cause division and problems. Well, the doctrine of total depravity is woven into the system of our government because we have three main areas of government. We have the judicial, and we have the
executive and legislative.
Thank you very much. I was thinking of the word for the presidency, and I couldn't. It was stuck on that. We have these three branches because they're not to be even. They're to be odd numbers because two out of three. And the idea was to have godly people in those places so what they could do is hopefully with wisdom govern appropriately. And I just got to say this. Unfortunately, what we have now for the majority of the people in our government are people who are socialists, who lie repeatedly, who are not there for the betterment of the people, but the betterment of themselves. And that's in that case, that's why I recommend everybody read the Declaration of Independence. Now, what I just said, they will use against me if they want to take me to a FEMA camp later, when if the leftists take over that far. And what they're trying to do, is what Marxists want to do, is destroy any dissenting people. They want a one-party system, and they will do whatever they can to get power, to be able to keep control. Why do you think they're opening the borders? Because the people come in illegally, notoriously vote socialist, because they don't know any better. So that's why they're having them come in. And they're going to give them rights. They're going to give them all these benefits that the people who've worked here don't get. And the Democratic Party is the party that supported the KKK, and it supported slavery in the 1800s. And it's just, well, people need to do their research.
So, most definitely. Thank you for all that.
That's one thing.
Would that be on the Quorum website? Because I was trying to type the scriptures down as you're talking. I think I might have missed them. So would that be on the website?
Hold on, I'll find it for you. I'll tell you what it is after the website. I mean, after the website, after the break. Okay. Hold on. Hey, folks, three open lines. Give me a call. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Oh, that's really interesting. I just saw do something on the stack. Sorry, folks. Get back over here. Okay, let's see. Jamal got totally distracted. That was cool. I can't explain it. Okay,
no
there you go. All right. So if you want to find the article, all you got to do is go to CARM On the left-hand side, you'll see the menu. Go to secular issues, go to government, and then you'll see the article on socialism at the bottom. And I go through what is socialism, and I document it's, for example, Venezuela and socialism, how bad it is. It is so bad. Right. Oh, it is so bad. Socialism is, and Marxism are responsible for the deaths of tens of millions of people in the 1900s alone.
Exactly.
Yep. So, anyway.
Thank you for that. The second question is, I don't want to, you know, step on any toes here. It's just something I wanted to ask.
Okay.
I know you believe that, okay, all right. I know you believe that once saved, always saved, correct?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Okay. The question I wanted to ask was, what about if somebody openly rejects Jesus? You know, they at one point they were saved, then they say, okay, well, now I don't believe in Jesus, Christianity, at all. Are they still saved?
They were never saved to begin with. They went out from us because they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they're not really of us. 1 John 2:19.
Okay.
Now, God is the one.
All right.
God's the one who makes us born again. 1 Peter 1:3. Now, if theoretically someone could lose their salvation, there's problems. It would mean then that God has to make a person born again. It would also mean that Jesus paid for their sins and they still go to hell. But how could he pay for their sins and they still go to hell? It makes no sense. And there's other issues. Okay. Because you got to think about this. Now think about this. Imagine that the theology or the idea that you could lose your salvation. We have a guy who's going to be saved at 30 and he becomes an atheist at 50. Let's just say that, okay? And he dies at 70. So, for the first 30 years of his life, he's an unbeliever. Then he's saved for 20 years, and then he's lost for 20 years, dies, and goes to hell. So when Jesus saved him, did Jesus forgive him of all of his sins? Well, the answer has to be, well, yes. Well, the question then is, if he died for all of his sins, he paid for all of his sins, then that must mean he paid for all of the sins even after he rejected Jesus? Well, yeah. But people would say, well, no, he didn't. He didn't die for those sins. Well, then, if he didn't die for those sins, then how could the person be saved with all of his sins, without all of his sins being paid for? And then
that is interesting because Jesus did say, or I'm not sure if Jesus said it, but I've heard it, that he has paid for all past sins, present sins, and all future sins. I did hear something like that, too.
Yeah, nothing says that, but it does say, for example, in Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The certificate of debt is a sin debt. So he did this at the cross. So if a man is born, you know, in this century, 2,000 years later, and he is saved and gets unsaved, did Jesus cancel out his sin debt or not? 2,000 years ago. It raises problems to say that they lose their salvation, and it becomes incoherent to hold that position when you apply scripture and logic to the situation. Okay?
That is interesting. Okay. All right. Well, thank you for your time, and thank you for explaining that. And God bless.
All right. You too. God bless. All right. Let's get to Nelson from Bakersfield. Nelson, welcome. You're on the air.
God bless, Matt. Bendiciones, Mateo.
Que la joven. ¿Qué quieres?
Just a follow-up from last time when I called. Referring about that one preacher preaching the serpent seed doctrine.
Yeah,
so I took your advice and I called him. Mm-hmm. I challenged him in that verse.
Okay.
And he basically told me that he right away jumped to Genesis 5:3.
Mm-hmm.
Because on that verse, as you know, it says Adam was the father of Seth.
Mm-hmm.
And And this one, it says, and Eve conceived. And so he takes that she conceived from the serpent. And then I asked more questions.
Well, hold on.
And he said, excuse me?
Notice what he did, what you said he did.
Yeah.
You brought up Genesis 4:1, and he immediately went to 5:3. He was setting scripture against scripture.
Exactly. I noticed that.
Yeah, so what you have to do is just say, well, let's look at 5.
That's what Jehovah's Witnesses do.
That's what they do also. So what you do is you say, well, let's look at 5:3 later. But can you please tell me what 4:1 means? Because it says the man had relations with Eve and gave birth to Cain. Does it mean that the man, this is what I'll do, I'll say, does it mean that Adam had relations with his wife Eve and she conceived and gave birth to Cain? I just repeat it. And if he says no, if he says no, I just read it again. And a lot of times what you do is, he's probably familiar with a verse, but I'll quote a verse and people say, well, that's just your interpretation. They don't realize I'm quoting a verse. So anyway, 5:3 just says, when Adam lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. It doesn't mean that he and Eve did not have relations and produce Cain. So this pastor could not argue his way out of a wet paper bag with neon signs and pulleys pushing him out with the bag greased and open on a downhill. Okay?
Oh. Yeah, so I kept asking him questions because I kept going back to right there that Adam, the man, had relations with Eve.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I kept drilling that, and he kept going, but she conceived. it's from them being together. And so then I asked other questions. I asked him the question because he said that there's only one God. And he kind of interpreted like a modalist.
Oh,
so
boy.
I asked him,
he's whacked.
So Jesus is the Father?
Yeah.
And he said, yeah. And so and then that's when I quoted him Deuteronomy 6:4 about Echad. And then I referred to them that. And he kind of got conflicted. It really threw him off, like, whoa, I never heard this before. And then, so everything that I said, referring to the Hebrew, what it says in original scriptures, he basically said, in Spanish, of course, he said, that's all basura. Mm-hmm. Es pura basura lo que me estás diciendo. Basically, it's all garbage what you're telling me. And
it's just
like, wow.
Necesitas esperar un momento, por favor, okay?
Yeah.
Hold on. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Nelson, are you there?
Yes, I'm right
here.
All
right, man. So, so he's a heretic all around. Okay.
Oh, yeah. He says someone has predicted that 2026 is the end of everything, and then the tribulation begins, and so much other stuff. It was weird because I was going to ask you as well, because I would think this is some kind of heretic doctrine, of course, but the oneness, they believe the modalist thing situation, but he kind of thinks that they like, but his issue is that he says that Jesus is not God.
Yeah, he's a false prophet, false teacher, false everything, and he needs to be soundly rebuked, and that's what it is. He's a complete heretic who's teaching damnable doctrine. All right, buddy?
So okay, well, thank you very much, Matt. I just wanted to let you know the update of that.
Okay, ya me vio otra vez. All right, buddy.
Okay, gracias.
Okay, we'll see you. God bless. Bye. All right, let's get to Rick from High Point, North Carolina. Rick, welcome. You're on the air. Rick. Hello, Rick. Let's see. Are you there, Rick? I want to talk to you.
How you doing today, sir?
I'm doing all right. What do you got, buddy?
Okay. All right. I was just listening to the conversation, you know, the gentleman was having on the socialists, on the government, socialism, per the Bible. And a lot of times I agree with you, but I'm going to tell you one of the problems I have. I listen to you basically every day, but I do disagree with you over half the time, and that's okay. We can do that. But it appears to me that most of the people that call in, and this is my opinion, of course, seem to need approval from Matt Slick. I sort of compare you to Oprah. People will say, well, Oprah said, and like that's okay because she said it. Well, when people say Matt Slick says it, it's okay. But I listen to you talk about the conservatives on and on, then it's the leftist liberals. And it appears to me that through your conversation, one would be easy to say, we already know you're Republican. That's fine. I don't, the two. Or you say you're not biased, which I don't believe you are.
Of course I'm biased. I'm biased for the Bible.
Okay, that's true. But it's just like I've heard you say, people can make the Bible fit whatever they want. And just because it's Matt Slick's version doesn't mean that's the only way it is.
I agree. That's why I give people the scriptural references and say, go check it out for yourself.
You do.
So what's the issue? You disagree with me on something? What is it?
Yeah, my issue is, I listen to you talk about black versus white, and I heard you say just the other day that you don't know either white race, it was either racism or white supremacists. Now, I know you were kidding when you said that, because I know you believe that it has to be such a thing as a white supremacist, but you appear to say that you didn't.
Hold on. Wait. Define white supremacy. Define it.
Well, if you look from today's society, what I think is people who basically the white race is the supreme. They've had white supremacy on TV.
Hold on. Wait.
Okay.
One thing.
Okay.
Define.
Okay.
Not talking about TV. Define it. What is it?
Well, okay. Supreme means better than someone else or above all. So if you're a white supremacist, you are better. If you're white, in some cases, I'm not saying all people. It's just like
so then,
we talk about the land of
so then hold on. Wait, stop.
Okay.
So white supremacy is the attitude that those who are white are better than those who are not white, right?
And I personally know of a lot of white people that I grew up with.
Stop. One thing at a time.
Okay.
Definitions. Okay. One thing. Would you agree with that definition?
Okay. Of what? White supremacy? I grew up in the deep south.
Wait, stop. Focus.
Okay, you go. Go ahead.
Dude, we got to get something down first. You always define your terms. If I was debating this publicly, I'd say, what does it mean? You can't argue something if you don't know what it is.
I just told you what it meant. White supremacy means a person of a Caucasian race. Some of them mean that they're supreme or better than another person of another race.
Okay.
Their race
so
is
then,
the one that counts.
Then we would say then it's the attitude that those who are white are better than those who are non-white. Right?
Yes.
Okay, let's work with that.
I didn't say all white people are like that, though, man.
One thing at a time. So once we get a definition down, then we can tackle it.
Okay.
So are there white people who think that the white race is better than the black and the brown and everything else? Of course.
Of course there are.
Are there black people who think that the black race is better than the whites and the browns and everybody else? Of course there are.
Of course there are.
So then there is such a thing as black supremacy, not just white supremacy, correct?
Of course it is.
Okay, good. So everybody's equally sinful. Now, what people will say, is they're going to say, well, yeah, that's maybe true technically, Matt, but you got to understand, Matt, that the culture of America was developed by white people who oppressed blacks and oppressed Asians, and they have built America up on the back and the toil and the sweat of those who were oppressed.
That's true.
That's what they're going to say. And I'm going to ask them questions. I'm going to ask them questions.
That's true.
I'm going to ask him questions. Document it. Show it to me. Show me that that's the case.
Okay.
You got to understand.
Was not America built on the backs of black people? Was it not?
I don't know, because how many...
What do you mean you don't know? So Rick, slavery Rick, was a joke Rick, then. It wasn't
Rick,
real.
Rick. I recently read a statistic that something like 2% of the population owned slaves back in the 1800s. So if that's the case, can we then say that that America was built on the back of that 2%? Would that be the correct thing to say at that point? You see?
At that particular time, yes.
Did you know that there were white slaves also in America?
Yes, I did.
Did you also know?
Yes, I did.
Okay, good. And did you also know that there were blacks who owned black slaves in America?
Yes, and I also know that most of the slaves that came from Africa were slaves actually in Africa, owned
somewhere.
By black people.
That's right. And who was the one? Who were the ones who caught the slaves in America? The other black
people. Well, who
brought
them to America? The British brought them to America.
You didn't hear that. You did not hear what I said. Slavery is wrong. I'm not approving it. I'm not justifying it. I'm saying that a lot of the blacks themselves in Africa caught other black people and gave them to slavery, largely because sometimes they were just bad people. They wanted to get rid of them. And sometimes they were corrupt. They wanted to get money. So it happened.
I'm just saying,
look at everything. It's not just white supremacy, because the reason I'm saying this is because you got to be careful, because it causes division. And it can cause resentment. And when resentment is not resolved, it leads to anger. And anger leads to murder, killing.
That does.
And this is what we've got to stop. If it's true that 2% of the population owned slaves, black slaves in America, which is wrong, flat out wrong, okay?
Right.
I condemn it.
Okay.
Well, you can't say then that America was built on the back of slaves, because that would mean 98% of the people were doing the work. You see? You don't have these questions are never asked. It's just...
Well, I'm glad we can talk about it.
Yeah, of course we can. You know? And
now, I do want to ask you one question, though, for you.
Sure.
Okay, I'm
sorry. No, go ahead.
Tell me your opinion on the insurrection at the White House.
It wasn't an insurrection.
When they stormed the Capitol.
Well, I don't know what I would call it, but the word insurrection is something the leftists... Okay, let me do this again. I don't know what I would call it, but I would not call it an insurrection, because that is something that the left is using to justify an abuse of power. There are people who were just there at that protest. I'll call it, it was at the very least a protest. They were just there, and they're in jail. And they didn't do anything wrong.
So what they did was okay then, when they went literally into the White House and stole all the destruction that they caused.
You got to understand something.
Yes,
this is where specificity is always necessary during discussions. Questions have to be asked. The left doesn't ask the questions. Let's just say there was 1,000 people who were involved in this protest. Let's just say it was 1,000. It was more, but let's just say 1,000. Let's just say that 100 people of the 1,000 went into the Capitol. Let's just say that. So then would you say... Then you have to. Your wording is important. Would you say those people who went in, that group was wrong? The whole group was wrong. You see, it misrepresents the facts. This is what the left does. We've got to be careful. Hold on, we'll be right back. Okay, we've got a break. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Let's get back with Rick. Hey, Rick, you still there?
Yes, I am.
Okay, one more thing. Can you define
insurrection? Actually, I don't know the legal term. Okay. I don't. So if you'll give it to me, then
okay. That's okay.
No, I don't know the legal term.
It is, and I'm looking at, I looked it up, okay, just to get a good dictionary thing, because, you know, we basically know what it is, but let's get the formal definitions. the act of rising against civil authority or government restraint, specifically the armed resistance of a number of persons to the power of the state. That's not what happened there at the Capitol. Another definition is the act or an instance of open revolt against civil authority or a constituted government. I think that could be used because the word insurrection has a variety of meanings. In one sense, it's an armed rebellion. Another one, it's not. Mm-hmm. Now, did they want to rebel? I have my own opinions about it. I won't say it on the air. But what about the riots that were happening all over the place, where violence was occurring, people are dying, and weapons were being used against the police and against the civil authorities in varying areas? That was insurrection, and yet the news never calls it that. And what the news calls January 6th is insurrection. Their hypocrisy is there, and their hypocrisy is the servant of an agenda. Their agenda is socialism and societal control, and inside of that societal control, their control markers are needed. And one of the signs of the social of control are wearing masks. We don't need to wear masks. We don't need to wear these things. If you've been vaccinated, you shouldn't have to wear them. Plus, I've done studies, the virus, the COVID virus is smaller than these paper mask, cloth mask things people wear, and it's basically useless. But they want you to wear them anyway and have certain distances. No. It's a means of control. It's cult-like.
Now,
there's all kinds of stuff going on.
I do disagree with you just on one thing. There were two cases that I saw on the news, national news. There wasn't no leftist right. It's all on the that there were people that literally have died of the Delta variant that has already been vaccinated twice, and they're still dying.
If the vaccine is so great, how can they die? In fact, get this. I had it, and I had a friend who stayed at our house for a week. I had a friend who he had COVID. Right. He went and got tested. He had it, and we were doing stuff together the whole bit in the house. I didn't get sick again.
It's been through my family.
Yeah.
So it is a virus.
Tell you what, Rick. Look, I tell you what, because you and I could go at it. I like the way
I could talk to you all day long. I could.
You're the only person that
I enjoy to disagree with.
That's fine. I don't mind. But we got four callers waiting. So, but hey, call back Monday. Let's go at it again a little bit, okay? Okay, look at some statistics.
Thank you,
all right.
Enjoy your weekend, buddy.
You too, brother. God bless.
All right. Bye-bye.
Okay. Yeah, I like Rick. Nate from California. Nate, welcome. You're on the air.
How are you, Matt?
I'm fine.
I hope you understand the way I'm speaking.
That's okay.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. I would just like to know, why do people buy the books from, I forgot their name, the author's name, but they're called, the titles are The Man Who Went to Hell and Came Back.
Yeah.
Also the one who went to heaven in a car accident that he had, came back, and also the little kid who believes that he went to heaven.
What do I think about those? I don't know if they're legit, because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 14, verses 2 through 4, it says that I know a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but such a man was caught up to the third heaven. So it's possible for a person to go to heaven and be back. But the Bible says so. So can it happen? Biblically speaking, I don't see a problem with it. Nothing in the scripture, 1 Corinthians 12, I believe it is. Yeah, 12, 2 through 4. So I think it's possible. Now, each one, I think, would have to be examined in particular to see about their legitimacy. Okay?
Well, I'm surprised. I'm against all of them.
Mm-hmm.
I truly am. But let's skip that. I would like to know, if you don't mind, about Luther versus Calvin. What's the difference between them?
The basic difference between Lutheranism and Calvinism is in the area, in the extent of depravity, and the extent, nature and extent of the atonement. Now, I went to a Lutheran college, and I learned the theology there, and I went to a Calvinist seminary. So I've got a good smattering understanding of both. So they're very similar in a lot of areas. Reformed theology or Calvinism has a deeper doctrine of total depravity, where the individual is completely incapacitated and cannot come to Christ on their own unless it's by the incredible grace of God. Lutheranism basically says the very same thing, except not quite as much of an emphasis. They furthermore teach that you can lose your salvation, but it's difficult to do. You have to really work against Christ in order to lose your salvation, but Calvinism would say you can't. And where Calvinism would say that Jesus only legally bore the sin of the elect, though the sacrifice is sufficient to save everybody, he legally only bore the sin of the elect. Where Lutherans are, they hold up to the position that he legally bore the sin of everybody, and it becomes efficacious upon belief, which is what most Arminians believe, which I deny. The efficacious nature of the atonement is not based on us, it's based on the work of Christ on the cross, where the sin debt was canceled per Colossians 2:14. So that's a general difference.
I understand you then, because I'm for both of them.
Okay.
You know, because is it bad to say that you're a Protestant?
Yeah, I'm a Protestant. Yeah, I'm a Protestant. There's lots of divisions in Protestantism, and that's good. It means to protest against the injustices, theological and social injustices of the Roman Catholic Church in the 1500s. That's what the Protestant means, protest.
Okay. How about this? Last one. Mm-hmm. I apologize.
That's all right.
Don't always, like you say in your apologetic thing, don't apologize for everything. Mm-hmm. How can a child be saved if he is baptized in, you know, from the Catholic Church?
Well, Catholicism is apostate, and its doctrine of salvation is in baptism is ex opera operata, which means by the doing it is done, that it actually removes, by the act of baptism, removes original sin and all sin up to that point, which I absolutely deny. Flat out deny, because Catholicism is apostate. So that's what their view is. They're just flat out wrong. The Bible does not teach that. That's an invention of the Roman Catholic Church. Okay.
Okay. Yeah. Well, I have also because it never says that. I never seen anywhere in the Bible where it says that Jesus was born. When he was born, he was baptized. You know.
Right. They would come back with his in a different covenant system and things like that. There's ways they could get around it, but then you have to, you know, I know how to stop those arguments. But hey, we're going to get the other callers, okay? Because we got them stacked up. All right, buddy?
I understand. Thank you for your questions. They were great. And God bless. And please pray for me to, because I'm epileptic and it's hard. It's hard.
All right, Nate. So I said your name because people all over will be praying for you. All right, Nate with epilepsy. Pray for Nate, folks. And you can also email us at theprayer@carm.org email address, and people pray for you there too.
All right.
Okay, Nate.
Thank you so much. God bless, and have a great weekend with your entire family.
You too, man. God bless.
Thanks, man. God bless.
God bless. All right, let's get to Martin from Virginia. Martin, welcome. Been a half hour waiting. Sorry about that, but here you are.
Hello?
Hi, you're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Mm-hmm. I should say Matt Oprah Slick. I laughed at that because I also I turned a family member through Facebook onto you.
Okay. Okay, well.
Which is good, Acting Minister.
Well, I appreciate that. So what do you got, buddy? Are you there? We're having a little bit of...
Yeah,
okay.
I'm here.
Go ahead.
Yeah, so we had an earlier caller that had a once saved, always saved. And it raised a couple questions, and I'm just going to let you answer one of them, and I try to call back on Monday about the other one. But So Christ did die for our sins. I mean, that's clear. I totally agree with that. But did Christ die for like Hitler's sins too?
Well, what is it? We always have to define our terms. And I asked this: what does it mean to die for someone's sins? What does that mean? Well, biblically, it means that Jesus bore our sin in his body on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24. He can bear our sin because sin is a legal debt. Jesus says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts." He said these. And so sin is transferred to him. Well, the wages of sin is death. Jesus died. So that's how he paid for our sins, by dying. That means the sin debt is taken care of and it's canceled, right?
Yep. Yeah, so then, I agree.
So then the logic requires us to think, if he canceled the sin debt, as Colossians 2:14 says, by dying, then can you go to hell if your sin debt has been canceled, even if you don't believe in it? Because you got a problem. Because how can someone go to hell if they all their sin has been paid for and canceled by Jesus?
Correct.
Well, you got to believe, but not believing is also a sin. So,
well, you see, is Hitler in hell?
I don't know. I would assume so, but it's always possible.
I would hope so myself. But you're right. Yeah. God's grace is above what we offer, obviously.
Right. Yeah, we don't know if he repented the last minute or two or whatever. But the blood of Christ is sufficient to save even Hitler, even Stalin. But will we see him in heaven? I doubt it. I don't believe it.
Doubt it too, but yeah. You're right. God's grace is above what we can comprehend.
Right.
All right, listen, I'll call you back on Monday about the some scripture about once saved, always saved, and let you grab one more caller if you can.
That sounds good.
Thanks, Matt.
Love to talk about it. Okay. All right, let's get to Bob from Salem, Utah. Bob, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. There's a reference in the New Testament where some converts that's coming to church, and they ask the apostles, is it proper if we pray to the Savior? And I'm just wondering if you could help me find that reference.
There isn't. There's no verse that says that. But it is possible to pray to Christ. You go to 1 Corinthians 1:2. For everyone everywhere who calls upon the name of the Lord. The phrase call upon the name of the Lord is from the Hebrew call upon the name of Yahweh. And it means to pray and worship to him. And it's applied to Jesus. So yes, you can pray to Jesus. I had to go through that really fast because we're out of time. Call back Monday and I'll go through it more slowly. Okay, buddy? Sorry about that.
Okay, thank you.
All right. Let's remember 1 Corinthians 1:2. Sorry about that, Matt from California. What was the Trinity doing before it created everything? Fellowship with the members of the Trinity. Hey, folks, have a great weekend. We'll talk to you on Monday by God's grace.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.